Okay, we're going to start by looking at Philippians 3:14. Well-known verse, please look at it. Can we put it up there? This is Paul speaking. I press on, say press on, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Say upward call of God. In Christ Jesus. I press on for the upward call. Now, the call of God is something that only He can do. Only God can call us. And just like He called Paul, He calls each one of us. In other words, God has a calling or a purpose. He has a plan for our lives that's significant, that matters, that's meaningful. And God has this for each one of us, every one of us. All of our lives matter. God has a plan. And it says that Paul says, I press on. Only God can give the call, but only we can press on towards that. In other words, only we can listen for the call. Only we can value the call. Only we can guard that call and grow into that call and help bring it to fruition. So the question for all of us who are living in these challenging days is just how do we press into this call? How do we become overcomers? How do we be truly fruitful for Jesus so that we can fulfill our call? And don't fall into the trap of lamenting the days you live in, wishing that you could live at some other time, some other place, that you didn't have to serve Jesus in this day, because this is the day that we're called to live in. And this is a day that we will be equipped. This is a day in which God will stand with us and empower us so we can fulfill our call. I wouldn't want to live in any other days than the time that God calls me to live in. Now, we're going to look at a time in Israel's history that was similar to the day that we as the church find ourselves in. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, Israel is surrounded by very powerful enemies. And these enemies not only threaten it, but they exude their idol-worshipping pagan influence. And so that people in Israel, many of them, are falling backwards. They're beginning to fall into lawlessness, and they're beginning to fall into bondage. They're losing their way. Now, how many of you guys were here last week? Neil preached a sermon called Eli and the Sin of Tolerance. And we looked at the last verse in Judges to give us a view of what this time that we're talking about in Samuel is, because Judges and Samuel connect chronologically. Where Judges ends, Samuel picks up. So let's look at this verse that tells us about the times that we'll be looking at. Judges 1:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So that's like the days we're living in. Everybody does what they think is right. Everybody makes up their own rules. Everybody, makes it up as they go along. And the word of God, as in those days, is set aside. Now, 1 Samuel, the book we'll be looking at, covers about only 75 years. And it's the story of five men who lived in these times. They were contemporary to each other. They all lived in the same times. They all faced the same pressures and the same conditions. And yet two of them completely fulfilled their call. And the other three fell short to one degree or another. Now, we're going to study these five men to see why some failed and why some succeeded more than others. We're going to find out it wasn't the times that they lived in or the conditions that determined how their lives turned out. It was the choices that each of them made. And it's the same for us today. It's not the times that are the issue. It's the choices that we made. So last week, Neil introduced the first of these five, Eli. Eli the high priest, Eli the judge. I hope you were here to hear it. If you weren't, I want to recommend you watch it on YouTube. Excellent message. And Eli, though he was a righteous and moral man in himself, was unwilling or he was afraid to confront the evil that was around him, even though he was a judge and a high priest. And so that is why he was defeated. Because instead of defeating or confronting evil, he compromised it. Here's how I define compromise. To compromise is to accept something that you believe is wrong because you lack the courage or the love to confront it. So Eli failed because he tolerated evil and because he was passive in the face of it. And so his story ends with him dying in disgrace. His sons are dead on the battlefield, and the ark of God is stolen. And so compromise and being unwilling to stand for righteousness is one reason you could fail in your calling. Now, after Eli's death, Samuel became judge. And you remember Samuel was a prophet. He actually grew up under Eli, and he responded to the times different than Eli. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 through 4. Then Samuel, he gathered all of Israel together, and he spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all of your heart, and if you remove the foreign gods, the idols, and the Ashtaroth, which is a form of an idol, from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines that had been oppressing them." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served God alone. So unlike Eli, he confronted the wickedness, and he showed the people the way out from under it. He gave them hope. He pointed them to the way of deliverance and forgiveness and restoration. That's what people need today. Not people who are afraid to stand for truth, but for people who lovingly show them the way out and the way out from under. Now, when Samuel took the stand for God, guess what? God stood up for Samuel. 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 4, the people are gathered together. They'd committed their way to the Lord. Excuse me, let me take a quick drink. My preaching is good, but I'm allergic to it, which is why you'll notice I cough a lot when I'm up here. I don't even know what that meant, in case you're wondering. But back to Samuel. God took a stand for Samuel. Now, Samuel was offering up the burnt offering at this great meeting, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. They ran. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So there was a great thunderstorm, like one we've never seen, with thunderbolts. It was so amazing that the Philistine army, these fierce warriors, were completely frightened, and they broke ranks, and they ran in disarray before the Israelites, and they were defeated. Now, God could have always delivered the Israelites, but he needed a faithful messenger who knew the power of God and would stand and would declare the truth. And when he had that, then he acted and he brought deliverance. Now, people, Christians, who do not know God's power like Samuel did. They cannot offer people deliverance or wholeness or salvation. All they can offer them is unqualified acceptance. Now, people need acceptance. We want to be accepting, and we want to be loving. We always want to be loving and accepting. But there's something that people need more than acceptance. They need help. They need deliverance. They need to be made whole. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So consider what that means. That means that while it's good to offer people acceptance and love, if you offer them unqualified acceptance, no matter what they do or how they're living, and you deny them the truth that could set them free, that is never the loving thing to do. It's never unloving to simply accept people but withhold the truth that could truly make them free and set them free and get them to know Jesus and be whole. I think that's worth an amen. Thank you. Now, Samuel overcame because, unlike Eli, he knew God's power and he was faithful to stand for righteousness. And so will we. We'll overcome too if that's our attitude. Now, as Samuel got older and his ministry was coming to an end, as prophet, God had him anoint the very first king Israel would ever have, and he would later anoint the second king, but he anointed the first king, Saul, to replace him. 1 Samuel 9, we'll read there. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. He had a son whose name was Saul. And Saul was a choice and a handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. And from his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the other people. Now, he came from a respected family. He was taller than any of them. He was stronger. He was the most handsome man in Israel. And my friends, that might sound like a good thing, but trust me, it's a heavy burden to carry. You're laughing because you're thinking, doesn't that man own a mirror? I mean, I'm just visiting this church, but... he was everything that people wanted. He was choice. He was the people's choice. He's everything that they would want in a king. The people asked God for a king. It wasn't pleasing to God, but he gave them the king that they would want with all the qualities that they would choose, a king that they would choose to follow. God, nevertheless, was with Saul, and Saul began to have some great victories. But then he began to falter. And in the end, Israel was completely defeated. His armies were scattered. His three sons died on the battlefield with him. Now, how did that happen? Why? Here was a guy that had every possible advantage anybody could want. He was taller than anybody, more handsome, came from a great family, he was stronger. He had every reason to have great self-esteem and a lot of self-confidence. So what was the problem? The problem was, a lot of times, what we call good self-esteem and what we call a lot of self-confidence is what the Bible calls pride. And pride is a delusion that causes you to look to yourself and depend upon yourself instead of looking to and depending upon the one who made you. And that's a delusion. And pride blocks faith. It blocks you from moving into faith. And so it makes you a slave to what you can see and to the limits of your understanding and your knowledge. But faith is not like that. That's not how we walk. A couple of quick verses. 2 Corinthians 5:7, this is a requirement for faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. To be an overcomer, you have to be able to walk by faith and not be a slave to what you see or what your mind calculates. It's explained further in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look, as overcoming Christians, while we look not at the things which are seen, the apparent circumstances around us, what other people are saying, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporary, they pass away. But the things which are not seen, like God and His promises, they're eternal and they last forever. So faith introduces us to a strength that is greater than our own. It introduces us to a love that is greater than our own, to an understanding that is greater than our own, and faith allows us to draw from those things. But because of Saul's pride, he never learned to draw upon anything greater or outside of himself. Now, all of us in life, each and every one of us, it's a part of life, we are going to encounter things that are greater than our strength, greater than our love, greater than our patience, greater than our understanding. It happens to all of us. And when it happened to Saul, Saul became afraid and he drew back from obeying God and doing his full duty. Now, Saul had two great failures in his life that cost him the kingdom. And listen to the explanation he gives for each of these failures. First of all, 1 Samuel 15:24. Here's the reason for his first failure, he said. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commands of the Lord and your words. Because, why did I fail? I feared the people. And I listened to their voice." Second failure, let's read that one. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling against me at Michmash," he went on to explain, "that's why I failed to obey and didn't obey." See, both times he failed, it was because of fear. Fear of what people said, fear of what people were doing, fear about the changing circumstances around them. So Saul failed because his pride kept him from ever knowing a strength greater than his own, an understanding greater than his own that he could have called upon in these times. So Saul failed, so we're going to talk about the third person. So Samuel prophesied to Saul that because of his failures, God was going to replace him with someone else. Let's read that. 1 Samuel 13:14. "But now," Samuel says to Saul, "your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people." So Saul, the first king, God gave the people exactly what they wanted, exactly what they valued, and Saul failed. Now for the second king, God is going to give them a man that that has the qualities that God values. A man after his own heart. A man of faith. A man who is in pursuit of knowing God. Not a proud man, but a man that looks towards God. You see, David wrote words that Saul could have never written in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 8. David writes to God, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' from the depths of my heart responded, and my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" See, you can study and go through all of 1 Samuel, and you will not find a single record of Saul ever praying to God, of Saul ever pouring out his heart to God, of Saul ever worshiping God or ever leading Israel into worship of God. But David wrote the Psalms. David always trusted in God. He poured out his heart to God. He led Israel into worship. And David learned during those years in the wilderness with the lions and the bears, and then later with the years in which Saul was pursuing him to kill him when he was in the wilderness, he learned to rely upon God and to trust in God and to be sustained by faith. Look at these scriptures. David was not like Saul. David was not driven by what he saw. He was led by God's Spirit. Psalm 16, 18, he said, I have set the Lord continually before him. He's in my gaze. He's in my thoughts. He's in my mind, whatever I'm calculating or thinking about. And because he is at my right hand, no matter what happens, I shall never be shaken. I shall not be shaken. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. God, my rock, in whom I take refuge no matter what the situation. He also said, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me through life. I shall not lack. So he learned to navigate through life by depending and trusting upon a God whom he could not see, but who he found to be absolutely faithful. So Saul, who had every advantage a person could ever want, great self-esteem, yet he turned out to be weak because of pride, and he failed. David, who humbled himself and always looked towards God, defeated a giant, defeated the Philistine army, and built the greatest kingdom in the Mideast at that time. Listen, David succeeded. Why did he succeed? Saul failed. David succeeded because he sought God with all his heart. He trusted in God, and he walked by faith and not by sight. Let's go to the fourth man, and that is Saul's son, Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was a man like David. He was not like his father. He was a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of humility. In fact, you can search the whole Bible. You will not find one negative thing written about Jonathan. He was not like his father. He depended on God, and therefore God brought some great victories to Israel through Jonathan serving under his father. Now, Jonathan was there on the day that the prophet Samuel said to his father, King Saul, God has found someone to replace you. Because of your failures of obedience, God has found another to replace you, a man after his own heart. One day there on the battle line, a shepherd named David comes to the battle to find his brothers. Long story short, he ends up fighting Goliath the giant, and he defeats Goliath the giant. And the Philistine army, when they see that their champion has been defeated by a shepherd, this giant, they break ranks and they run before Israel. And Israel has a great victory that day. And on that day, Jonathan, when he saw what David did, he recognized that this must be the man that Samuel had prophesied that would be king. And so let's see what he did. 1 Samuel 18, 1, 3 through 4. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, this great warrior, was knit to the soul of David. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So there was this strong bond. So Jonathan, this is how they made covenant between warriors in those days. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, along with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, from that day, David became part of the army, and David won great victories and greater victories, greater even than Jonathan's. And so Saul became jealous. And what was Saul's problem? It was fear, because he couldn't trust God. And so he put out a contract to kill David, and David had to run for his life. Now, Jonathan had obviously conflicting loyalties here. Saul was his father. Saul was the king. But at the same time, he had made an unbreakable covenant with David because he recognized the hand of God was on David. The election of God was on David. The last time that Jonathan saw David alive is Jonathan had been told a place where David was hiding, and so he went to see him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to Horesh and encouraged him, that is David, in the Lord. And Jonathan said to David, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you." And that was true. God was protecting him. "And you will be king over Israel." And that is true. He became king. And then he continues, "And I will be next to you. I will be at your right hand. And Saul, my father, knows that also." Jonathan had a destiny to fulfill. It was wed to David's. Jonathan said, "You know that David. I know that David. Even my father Saul knows that." David's destiny was to utterly defeat the Philistines, to build a great empire. Jonathan's destiny was to enjoy all those victories with him and to build the kingdom at the right hand. Their children would play together in the palace. But instead, Jonathan died in battle on Mount Gilboa with his father Saul and his two sons. Jonathan should have been with David in the wilderness, not fighting with his father on Mount Gilboa. But you see, no doubt, I'm reading into here, but I think it's kind of obvious, he had a lot of pressure. Saul said to him, "You are my firstborn son. You have got to go out with me and fight with me and the armies, or else the armies will be dispirited. The people, you know, what will people think? My firstborn son isn't here. It'll be a great shame to me. It'll be a dishonor to me." And perhaps the generals like Abner said, "No, you need to go. Your place is next to your dad." And so he listened. It's understandable. He gave way to their influence, but he fell short of his destiny. If you cannot say no to people, even people close to you, even people you respect, if you cannot say no to your political party or whatever group, then in the end, you can't fully say yes to God. And if you cannot stand the disapproval of people, people that don't understand you, people that think you're doing them wrong or you're letting down, you know, the side or the family, then you can never know God's full approval. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We have many loyalties. There's people we care about. There's people we listen to. But in the end, our ultimate loyalty has to be to God, to Jesus, and his purpose. I'll take that. Okay. A tiny trickle turned into a measly little stream. So I know God is here. God's people are being moved. Now, each of us has an upward calling. Every one of us, no matter who you are, if you're a child of God, God has a purpose. You are unique. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what the purpose he has for you as a parent or as an individual, as an employee, as a gifted member of the body of Christ. God has a purpose and a plan. And each of us has to face the same temptations and the same pressures that these five men made. And we have choices. Will we be passive and give way before wickedness like Eli? Will we be undone by our pride so that we never develop a real walk with God, a real faith, a real dependency like Saul? Will we be turned aside by peer pressure and by the claims of others and miss the fullness of what God has? Or will we overcome like Samuel and David, who were people of faith, who knew God's power, who are willing to stand for right and against wrong, who are willing to be lights in the midst of darkness in order to change and influence their world? Now, my friends, we are the light of the world. And the Bible tells us that. And it says, just as Jesus shone brightly in the darkness, so we are to shine our light before men. And this means, by definition, that we will have to face misunderstanding. We will have to be maybe falsely accused. Our motives will be accused. We're going to have to face rejection. When you're in a dark room, and you've been in a dark room for a while, and then you emerge through the door and you enter into the daylight, your eyes hurt. You try to cover it from the light. You try to protect them. It's irritating to your light, to your eyes. But then after you've been there for a while and your eyes adjust, you see more clarity. You see farther. You see clearer than you ever saw when you're in the darkness. Now, when people are raised in darkness, when there's darkness in their family, when they go to school and they're educated, man, they get degrees in darkness. They get PhDs in darkness. And when they go to the entertainment or they go to social media and they're surrounded by darkness, when they encounter light, it's disturbing. It's annoying. It's like they want to cover themselves, protect themselves from the light. So if we shine as God's lights, if we shine the truth of God's light, we've got to be willing that people will become uncomfortable sometimes. People will become annoyed. People will question us. They'll call us names, because that is part of our calling. That is part of what it means to be Jesus in the world. Jesus was not loved by everybody. Jesus was not accepted by everybody. It's not true that if we were just more like Jesus, there wouldn't be all this hostility in the world. Think about little baby Jesus when he was 8 days old. Little baby Jesus, 8 days old. According to the law, his parents took him to the temple to present him before the Lord, just like we have child dedications. There was a man there named Simeon, who was a prophet, prophetic person, and he prophesied in the temple over that baby what his purpose would be. And I want us to read what part of that purpose was. Luke chapter 2, 34 and 35. He said of this baby Jesus, "Behold, this child is appointed, is destined, is purposed for the fall of and rise of many in Israel, and here it comes, and as a sign to be opposed." I thought Jesus came to be accepted. It says here he came to be opposed, to the end that many hearts may be revealed. Now, when people oppose Jesus, they oppose his teaching. They resist accepting him as their Savior. They're angry at his people. What does that do? It's a sign of what their heart is truly like. That's the sign, how they respond to him. We like to think we all did, no matter, you know, before we got saved, you know what? I'm basically a good person. I'm a seeker after truth. I value truth. And I root for goodness. If that's true, why is it when Jesus came into the world and when people encounter Jesus or his teachings, why is it that something rises up inside of their heart to resist and oppose Jesus, to attack his followers and to mislabel his teaching as hateful. There's only one reason. It's because our hearts truly, rather than being full of love and seeking after truth and being good, they're actually selfish and prideful. And we're not truth lovers, we're truth twisters. Now, only when the heart is revealed can the Holy Spirit convict that heart and lead them to repentance so they realize their need for forgiveness, their need for a Savior, their need to have the Holy Spirit change their heart. One of the great delusions in the church today is that people can become Christians without repenting. There are great, fast-growing churches where you'll never hear an offensive thing said. Any part of the Bible or of God's word that might offend the culture will not be addressed, because the idea is if we can just get people to hang around long enough, we can call them Christians, even though they've never been converted. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the gospel he preached, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, like all the Old Testament times led to this moment. The kingdom of God is finally within reach. It's finally there for you. So repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said that you cannot accept the gospel unless you repent. And so hearts must be exposed. Jesus came to be our Savior. He came to be our friend. But our heart must be exposed before we recognize that our heart is not like His heart. And His righteousness is not like our opinions. And so we have to come to Him for salvation. Some people think, so if we teach the truth, even if it's offensive, that gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. Do you understand what I mean? People have to have their heart exposed, which means they have to encounter all the truth. Another way the Holy Spirit works is when somebody treats you badly, they mistreat you. And what did Jesus say? We respond in love. The Holy Spirit uses that to convict hearts. You might have seen it in your own life. You're treating with someone with love, and they're thinking in, no matter what they're saying, they're thinking in their heart, why is this person have love and I have hate? Why is this person at peace and I'm so agitated? Why does this person wish me well when I want to hurt them? What's wrong with me? The Holy Spirit shines the light. Some people think that if visitors come to church and they get upset, something we said, I wish they wouldn't talk about that. It offends some people. They think that we failed. But part of our job is to say things that offend people so their heart can be exposed. Often, and same thing with if you're at work and people are just offended at you, they're just angry at you, often that's the first step in the Holy Spirit bringing them to repentance and salvation. Now, each of us, as we said, can I have the worship team out here? Each of us faced the same challenges that these five men faced. And just like them, every one of us has a calling. Every one of us is called for these days with a purpose. And just like all of them, we all are gifted by God for these times, for the circumstances we find ourselves in. And all of us serve the same God they did. Saul served the same God David did. Eli served the same guy Samuel did. But they made the wrong choices. They never discovered the fullness and the faithfulness of God, and so they failed. Just like them, it's not the times or the conditions that are going to determine how we live our life or how our lives turn out or what our experience of life is. It's going to be the decisions that we make. will we humble ourselves and pursue God, not be so focused on our own knowledge, our own goodness, our own plans and the riches of the world, so focused by the outward that we never develop that walk with God. We never learn the faithfulness and the depths of God's faithfulness and His ability and His strength. Because if we learn those things, we will fail. We will win. But we can fail because of self-protection and fear and a focus on self that cuts us off from faith and peer pressure. But God has something better for us. Would you all stand?